pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather tonight, Lord God, that we can be here, Father, in your presence, Lord God. We just ask, Father, that you would speak to us tonight, Lord, that you would use your word, your Holy Spirit, Lord, to minister to us, to find us exactly where we're at, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you would begin to transform our hearts and our minds, Lord God, that we'd become more like you, Lord, and less like us. Jesus, we just want to take the time, Lord, and lift up our pastor, Pastor Terry, Lord God, and the rest of the team that's traveling right now. I pray, Father, that you would bring them home safely, that, Lord, that they wouldn't encounter any hindrances or, Lord, any setbacks, Lord God. I pray for the fruit, Lord God, of the work that they've done there in India. I pray that it would continue to multiply, Lord God. I also want to take the time, Father God, to lift up the families of these fallen officers, Lord God, that you would minister to them, to their families, Lord God, and Lord, that this somehow, Father, would be used so that you would be glorified. Ultimately, Lord, they're your servants, Father. You've placed them there to protect us, and Lord, we're thankful for that. We also lift up the officers that have been wounded, Lord God. I pray that you, Lord God, would minister, and Lord, you would just cause them, Father, to heal and heal quickly, Lord God. The families, Lord, that are truly hurting through all this, Lord, I pray, Father, I pray that you would bring peace to them, Lord God. And Lord, we just want to lift up the rest of tonight, Father, where we just look to you, and Lord, you would be glorified. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to Calvary Chapel, Rialto. Before you sit down, why don't you take a moment and say hi to everybody. Well, it's good to see you. Before you sit down, why don't you grab your Bible real quick and let's read God's Word. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at the first two verses. The title here is Be Transformed. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read verse 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Amen. Sit down. Please have a seat. Sit down. Relax. Romans chapter 12. Obviously, Paul is the writer here, and I like this break of this book right here. Chapter 12 really starts the new part of the book. The first 11 chapters deals with doctrine, and then chapter 12 begins in a new direction, the practical application, if you will. He begins to teach us from the doctrine. Now that he's like taught all this doctrine in the first 11 chapters, now he wants us to know how is it that we're supposed to apply it to our lives. And really, he begins to teach us of a relationship that we can have with God, and it's our relationship with God that really determines, listen to what I'm going to say, the successes and failures of all our other relationships. And that's what he begins to really instill in us here. When we read these two verses here in chapter 12, really what happens, it's what's called into question, or should be called into question, is our dedication to the Lord. You know, for clarity, listen to what the New Living Translation says in these verses. It says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And I love that. I love that because it just brings clarity into what he's trying to convey to us here. So we can see and understand really that Paul is calling us into a dedicated service of our Lord. You know, to be committed would be another way of saying this. To be committed in serving him, to be a living sacrifice for him. But, you know, this can only happen when our lives are actually transformed. A transformed life, a living of a new life. This transformed life. If we are to be transformed, we need to surrender unto him. And we see in these two verses what we are to surrender to him. And when we do, we demonstrate our dedication to him. And again, that's what's being called into question here. Not because that dedication, God doesn't want it to be forced. See? But because he wants us to truly be surrendered to him. When we're truly surrendered to him, our dedication will fall right in line rather than, man, I have to do this. I have to go there. He doesn't, you know, that we're already in the wrong heart and the wrong attitude if we're thinking we have to do things for the Lord. It's a privilege and an honor to do things for the Lord. See? And this is, in essence, the way we demonstrate our love towards him. Because he's the one that teaches us how to love. But the four points that we really will be looking at tonight is this. We need to give him our body, which is verse 1. Then we need to give him our mind, which is verse 2, the first part. And then we need to give him our will, which is verse 2, the second part. And the last thing that I included in this is we need to give him our heart. And we're going to look into some of the key characteristics of David, you know, because I think this ties in right here. But starting with the first point, we need to give him our body. Verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, obviously, Pastor Terry has taught us all through the years what's the therefore, right? The therefore here, the reason it's here, it's because it's that transitional point from the first 11 chapters and in getting into now the practical application. Now, Paul has several places you almost use it as an outline where the therefores are in the book of Romans. But here, I know we've all heard this. Sound doctrine produces sound living. So now, because Paul has taught doctrine in the first 11 chapters, now he wants that to directly affect us. If we've believed it and have accepted the doctrine, the sound doctrine that he has taught, basically, it should be affecting us in the way we live. Sound living, okay? So Paul has taught this doctrine. If you accept it, you believe it, and it will change the manner in which you live. You will begin to live out basically the doctrine which you believe, okay? So it says here, I urge you. We need to take note that, you know, this isn't a command. He's urging. He's pleading with the believers. It says, to the brethren, I urge you. To the believer that now understands because of this sound instruction, this sound doctrine that Paul has taught, that it is all, everything that God has done for you, that he has done for us, now we need to take that in and understand and begin to practically live out our lives. It says, what are some of those things that he has done for us? Really, what? He saved us. First and foremost, he saved us. He saved us from this world. He saved us from our sins. He saved us from being eternally separated from him. We have been justified. He has declared us sinless, just as if we had never sinned. We are sanctified. We have been set apart to be used exclusively for God. These are some of the things that He has done for us, and we're in the process of being made holy. Okay? Because of these things, Paul's saying, I urge you, I plead with you, fellow believers, to be dedicated, to be transformed, is what he's saying. And it says, by the mercies of God, because of His mercies, because He loves us, this really, His love should motivate us to love others. His love should motivate us to love others because He has demonstrated to us what true love is. You know, we have this foggy idea as humans as to what love is. Well, God has a different idea. His idea is a sacrificial love, the ultimate love. And because He has shared that love with us, now He wants us to be able to do the same for others. Okay? To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Once again, New Living Translation says it this way, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Everything that He has done, we just covered that. You know, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Okay? The world would have us to give our bodies in a manner that doesn't please God. They would want to entice us. They want us to act out. They want us to behave like they do. Okay? But Paul is saying here, or telling us, to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Not to be like the world or behave like the world with our bodies. When the word here is present, okay, present, here it means would you once and for all give or surrender your bodies unto God? This is what he's saying. Would you present once and for all? Would you do this? He's pleading. He's urging that you would do this. Enough already, enough with the sin, enough with falling down, enough, would you please, would you surrender your bodies? This is what he's saying, once and for all. We can see here that it's no longer that urging, but really, our commitment is being called into question. You see? Will you once and for all be committed would be the way that you could express this. Present your bodies for God's glory. To be used for His purposes. It almost, when I think about this, you know, it kind of reminds me of doing the wedding vows. You know, you're making a vow before the Lord, and it almost sounds, you know, it almost sounds like that. And in essence, really, it's what's being asked. Will you be committed? Will you be committed to the Lord? Will you surrender your body, your life, to the Lord? Will you present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice? Basically saying, will you once and for all renounce the sin and be set apart for His exclusive use? Wow. I sit there and when I was going through this, it's like, wow. God is, you know, really, really wanting us to make that commitment. You know? Not to play that game, not to be wishy-washy, not to have one foot in and one foot out. He's basically asking us to make the decision. What's it going to be? See? When we do this, God finds this acceptable, and we now enter into that state. Listen to what I'm going to say. And if you're taking notes, listen. And we enter into that state of true worship. True worship. So every moment of every day, as we surrender our bodies to Him and as we offer ourselves to God, we are entering into true worship. Why? Because sin is at the door. Temptation is there. And if we fall to that, we're not really worshiping. We're falling away from the Lord. But we are granted, we're given an opportunity to surrender. We're given an opportunity to worship the Lord in a whole different manner. You know, And Christians have this idea that worship is only here. No. Worship is every day, every moment of our lives. And God gives us this opportunity. This commitment is basically a reasonable service to Him. This demonstrates our dedication and our commitment. You know, to me, I see this as being transformed. Because transformed is a process. Sanctification is a process. It's not like one moment you're here. It takes time. The Lord is changing us. He's allowing us to be transformed. Now we get into the second point. We need to give Him our mind. The first part of verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Just as the world wants us to surrender our bodies for what? For self-gratification? Rather than for God's purposes and to be used for His glory, the world would have us surrender our minds to what? To nonsense, right? Surrender our minds to nonsense, but to be conformed to their way of thinking. And this is what the scripture is saying. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not get caught up in thinking like the world. Don't go down that path. The world would have us to surrender our minds and think nonsense and get caught up in nonsense to be conformed into their way of thinking. But the Lord wants to transform our minds. He doesn't want us to behave or to act that way or to think that way. Transform is the word metamorphosis. I think we all know that word, metamorphosis. You know, being in elementary school, I remember we had the caterpillars and, you know, we would anxiously wait for them to be transformed, to become that butterfly. You know, that process really for us began the day we accepted the Lord. We began to be transformed. That metamorphosis process started when the moment that we asked Jesus to come into our lives, the Holy Spirit came into us, He began to transform us. That moment, that very moment. Not to say we're going to become butterflies, okay? Some of you might want to, okay, but I'm not going to go there. But the Holy Spirit, He came into our lives that day. And He began to make that change in our lives. You know, He began to transform us. And the funny thing, it's not from the outside in. It's from the inside out. That's genuine change. Because what needs to change, it starts with our heart. And that's the fourth point of this study, but that change begins to take place in us. And the world would have you have you think as they think. They would want us to be conformed into their manner of thinking, to carry on like they do. This happens all too often. We all are very well aware of this. It happens all too often. It happens in school. It happens at work. You turn on the television and, you know, things begin to go south. Because you're being bombarded into the way of thinking. Man, you look good in that car. Isn't that what car dealers do? They try to get you in the car. They try to sell you the car because, man, oh, you look really good in that car. They're lying, you know. But another way that it happens is simply hanging out. You hang out with the wrong people, you know, what happens? You begin to think like them. But you say, I'm a Christian. I'm going to get them to change. It doesn't work that way. Majority wins. You got to stand your ground. You need to be around brothers and sisters in Christ that are going to help to edify your life and glorify the Lord. If that doesn't happen, it's really through the external pressures or the peer pressure that we get sucked in, and all of a sudden we begin to conform to the world. We begin to behave like them. Then we ask ourselves, man, how did I get here? Oh, I didn't mean to say that. Right? Because we're getting sucked in. But the Holy Spirit is the one that changes our manner of thinking, and that happens from within. Our mind begins to change from within, and it's the change that comes from understanding God's Word. Because we're reading it, because we're studying it, because we're hearing it, That genuine change begins to happen from within us. It's when God controls our thoughts that we actually begin to be transformed. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing our mind is a process. Like I said, it isn't that you just flip the switch, okay, and I'm changed. You know, we've seen that all too often. People set off and all of a sudden they're like a firecracker. They take off and there it is. That's the end. It's a long process. It's a marathon. It isn't a short run, okay? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to be patient. We have to wait upon the Lord. We have to slowly allow that to take place in our lives. But He makes us more and more like Him as we are being changed into His glorious image. Now, obviously, we know that there can be setbacks. There can be setbacks. And we'll look at that here in a minute. But 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Okay? In simpler terms, New Living Translation says it this way. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. And this is what begins to happen in our lives. The third point here is we need to give Him our will. The second part of verse 2. It says, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Our mind controls our body, but our will is what controls our mind. Okay? There are a lot of individuals, and I know you guys have heard this, okay? It's the ego speaking. Oh, I got this. I got this. No worries, right? We've heard that. People believe that they are in control of their will, that they can get this. I'm all right. I got it. No, you don't have to tell me. Don't remind me. You're nagging me now, right? And they believe in themselves. The ego creeps in and they begin to say things like, you know what? I can quit anytime I want. I just don't want to, right? I don't have to do these things, but I choose to do these things. It's fun for me. I've heard all these excuses. In the past, I probably have used them. Okay? But wanting to get control over our lives is a good thing. But it's limited. It's limited. Can you really have control over the things that you're struggling with? I mean, really? Can you? If you're struggling with something, you say, I got it. Do you really got it? Really? You may want to do good, but can you? You know, Paul himself struggled with this very problem. Romans 7:18 says this, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. So Paul recognized this. Turn with me. Go to Romans chapter 7. Let's read this. Romans 7. You guys there? Oh man, you guys are slow. Romans 7:15. We'll pick it up right there. Romans 7:15, and we'll read through this. It says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Verse 20, but if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. It's only when we surrender our will, and this is what he's, in essence, asking us to do, you know, surrender your will. When this is the way we submit unto the Lord, and this is how he can empower us to live a victorious life, by surrendering unto him. If you have that mental attitude to say, you know what, I got it, you really don't. You really don't. When we surrender, it's when we can produce, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, that self-control in our lives. And it's funny because it calls it self-control, but really it's this, the Spirit that is actually helping us to be controlled, to live that controlled life. So this is when you may prove that the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So this is accomplished, again, by submitting to him, by surrendering to him. And we do this through prayer, and we begin through prayer asking him to confirm his will for our lives. And it's by coming to the Lord in prayer that you know what, it removes the ego. I can't do this, Lord. I need your help. I don't got this. You know, I need your help. I need to surrender this to you. This is, when you begin to do that, this is when he begins to really reveal his perfect will for you, for us. Listen to what I'm going to say here. Write it down. I found this interesting. When a heart is not rooted in God's word, that person goes against God's perfect will for their lives. Because people can go through the motions. They say they're Christians, they walk, they sound like a Christian, they talk like a Christian. But if they're not rooted in, if you're not rooted in God's word, you're going to be out of God's perfect will. See? We can see how badly we need our mind and our will to be transformed. Remember, what Paul is teaching us about here is the relationship that we can have with God and how it affects others. That's our first relationship. If that's broke, I'm sorry, but everything else is broken. If we're not surrendering unto the Lord, everything else in our lives is broken. We can kind of go through the motions, but that's only going to carry us for so long. See? What we also need to know, we need to understand, is that our hearts need to be transformed. When I think of a transformed heart, I always think of King David. King David, you know, the scriptures say a lot about him. King David really is an example to all of us. David, as we well know, was known to be a man after God's own heart. You know, I think it's worthwhile to highlight, or you know, some of the key characteristics and what made him that man after God's own heart. And I think this ties in, it really ties in with being transformed. The fourth point here is we need to give him our heart. And we're going to look at David's characteristics. But Acts 13:22, and it's in the New Testament, it obviously came from the Old Testament, but Acts 13:22 says, after he had removed him, speaking of Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. You know, I used to ask myself, how is this even possible? How is this even possible? How could David be considered or be spoken of as a man after God's own heart? Knowing that David was a terrible sinner, you know, committed adultery, murdered Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and then to find this in the New Testament. I can understand it in the Old Testament, but it just kind of, it puzzled me when I was a young Christian and I read this. How is this even possible? The life of David is actually an example of successes, if that's even a word, and failures, okay? The highs and lows, okay? David's life would just reflect that. You know, his life, I think we can relate to because we have highs and lows. His life really shows us that no one is perfect. It shows us this. But what David did that really made him different was that his heart always pointed to God. His heart was in the right place. His heart was pointing to the Lord. In the most sinful days of his life, he would end up redirecting himself, his heart, back to the Lord. And this is important. This is important for us to understand this. One of David's key characteristics of his life was the fact that he gave God his heart. That is essential. Although he sinned, his heart remained pointed toward the Lord. You know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking of a compass. It doesn't matter where you are, that compass always points north. And that's how our heart should be. No matter what we're doing, what we're in, whatever is happening, our heart should be pointing, should be being drawn like that compass. The gravitational pull is always to the north. The gravitational pull of our hearts as we surrender unto the Lord should always be to the Lord. Always. And this is what David, in spite of who he was and what he did, his heart had that magnetic pull, if you will, that love for the Lord. I see this as a key thing that needs to happen in our lives in order for our lives to be transformed. That we would continue in that transformation process. There's 4 points under this fourth point. The first one in letter A here, we need to have absolute faith in God. David did. Samuel, 1 Samuel 17, you can read it in your own time because we don't have enough time to read the whole chapter, but this is the story of where young David goes in battle against Goliath. David was fearless. He confronted and stood his ground against this Philistine. He then kills Goliath, but shortly before that, we can see David's absolute faith in God. He had this absolute faith in God. This is one of the key characteristics in why he was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 17:37 says this, "And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and may the Lord be with you.'" Amazing. David completely understood that the Lord was with him. He understood this. He didn't waver. He wouldn't budge. The Lord is with me. Because he knew that the Lord was in control of his life. He had absolute faith in God. I think of this. With this said, he had that unwavering faith that God would deliver him from the hand of the Philistine, much like he had done so from the lion and the bear. He understood this. To me, this is simply incredible. To be up against such a formidable force, such an adversary, and David's demeanor was completely cool, calm, and collective. He was cool Joe. I mean, he was just in the face of danger because he had that certainty of knowing that God was with him. It was only the Lord that gave him this peace and this confidence. And, you know, I see this and I think David wasn't born that way. None of us are born that way. We're all born into sin. But certainly he was transformed. See? He was transformed by God. David's absolute faith in God certainly pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. So the Lord rewarded him for it. Here we see that faith in action. You can hear and see the unwavering faith in David's words. 1 Samuel 17:45 through 47 says this: Then David said to that Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Incredible. Incredible. The confidence that he had in the Lord, you know, this is the same confidence that we can have in the Lord. And it's a matter of surrendering unto him. I know we all fear. Our knees begin to buckle. But the Lord was there with him. And he had that absolute faith. He knew that he knew that he knew that God was with him. And if we're born again, we are Christians, disciples, that are following the Lord. We got to know that we know that we know that God is with us. This is what helps us in this transformation process. If we're not willing to trust the Lord and take that step of faith, we're not growing. We're not moving forward, we're backing up. This confidence to me is just unbelievable. Another characteristic of David is that we need to love God's word. David loved God's word. Psalms 119, 47 and 48. "I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." David wrote more than half of the 150 Psalms that there is in the Bible, and it's obvious that he wrote them at different points of his life. During the highs as well as the lows of his life, when we read the Psalms, we can clearly read and see, we can see that David loved God's Word. Not just because he was writing it, you know. It's not difficult to see David's adoration, worship, his devotion to God's Word. David certainly didn't just, like I was saying, just didn't write it. He just didn't read it. Many times, he meditated upon it. He says, "And I will meditate on your statutes." You know, a lot of us go through the motions. We get up early in the morning. Oh, yeah, you know, I'm going to spend time with the Lord. Okay, I got 3 minutes because I got to be out the door. Okay? And you're laughing because I know it's true. Okay? It happens. I know it happens. We're not meditating on God's word. We're reading it. Okay, you know what? Thank you, Lord. Oh, bless the meal on the way, you know. We can fall into that. That's not being transformed. That's being sucked into the world. In the busyness of life. But David spent time in God's word. And yes, we are to spend time in God's word, but you know what? It does us a lot of good. It really does when we read it, but it's even better if we spend time meditating upon it, chewing it throughout the day. We can see how this would help us to think about the Lord throughout different points of the day. You know, what'd you read today? Sometimes as Christians, we come up to each other, "Hey, did you watch that game?" But we don't even ask, "Well, hey, you know, did you have a devotion? How's your reading? Is God talking to you? You know, David would meditate. He would chew the word in a new way of thinking, if you will. You know, why? Because he's being transformed. He's meditating. The Lord loves when we think about him, when we have him in our thoughts, because that's meditating. We can see how this would help us through the day. Psalms 119, verses 2 and 3 says this: "How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways." The third point here, letter C: we need to be thankful. A heart of gratitude is another way of saying this. Psalms 26, 6 and 7: "I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders." We know, and I've said it, that David's life was marked by highs and lows, times of peace, times of great turmoil. But even in the midst of the highs and lows, David never stopped being thankful. He thanked the Lord for the many blessings, in spite of what he was going through. Psalms 104 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." That heart of gratitude. We can see a good example here in the life of David. We need to be thankful in spite of what we're going through. And we all go through things. All of us do. Highs, lows. But are we thankful? Are we remaining with that heart of gratitude? Philippians says, "Count it all joy when you go through various trials." Gratitude, joyfulness. Be thankful to the Lord. We need to be thankful in the highs and the lows of our life. The last point here is this: we need to truly be repentant. Repentant, okay? I was thinking in Spanish there for a minute. So, okay. When David fell into sin, it included adultery, lying, and murder. But we see David's fall in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 to 5. It says, "Now when the evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, 'I am pregnant.'" We see David's sin. We see him fall. But David got to a point in his life where he admitted that he had sinned against the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, Nathan comes to him and says, "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die.'" We see that David did sin. He admitted his sin. The Lord forgave him. But repentance is more than admitting our sin. It's more than saying, "You know what? I'm sorry." You can even ask for forgiveness and just be going through the motions and not be repentant. You know, true repentance is more than saying or being sorry. It's more than being remorseful, because we run into people that basically are even demonstrating regret. You might even, you know, beat yourself up and show sorrow, but you can still remain unrepentant. See? True repentance is that change in direction, not going back and falling to that sin. We can see David's true repentance in what he writes in Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You know, this whole psalm is really a psalm. It's David's prayer as he pours out his heart to the Lord and He is repenting of what he has done. You know, and this pleases the Lord. And David continued, went on through to live his life and live his life by faith. But you see that. Let's do this. Let's go to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. Let's get a deeper understanding of what David was going through here. You know, I think we all can identify with David. Psalms 51, right from the very beginning, it says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. By your favor to do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar." We see David's brokenness here. We see David completely just giving himself over to the Lord. We see true repentance. We see him calling out to the Lord and just wanting to surrender and not go back. A genuine change. David might not have passed all the tests. Obviously he had setbacks. But when all was said and done in David's life, David was a man after God's own heart. A man that had been transformed. A man that his heart was always drawn to the Lord. David surrendered his heart to the Lord. He loved the Lord and sought him daily. He repented and continued to live for the Lord. We can learn a lot from David's life. One of those things is that we truly need to repent so that we can continue to be transformed into our Lord's image, to be pulled away from the ways of the world. We often say this. I think every pastor says it here. I think a lot of people, even in the congregation, say this. Let there be more of him and less of us. You know? The application here, the 8 points we just covered. We need to give him our body. We need to give him our mind. We need to give him our will. And we certainly need to give him our heart. I think it would also do us some good to have some key characteristics in our lives, like David's. We need to have that absolute faith in God. We need to love God's word. We need to be thankful, have that heart of gratitude. And we truly need to be repentant. Okay? Surrender unto the Lord is basically what this whole thing encompasses. Surrender unto the Lord so that He can transform us, so that He can make us more like Him and less like us. Let's pray. Jesus, we do thank You and praise You, Father God, that we want to surrender our lives. We want there to be significant change in our life. Lord, we just ask You for forgiveness. Ask You, Father, that You would transform us. Lord, that You would begin to demonstrate those areas in our lives, Father, where we need to make these changes. And we obviously can't do it, Lord, but we need to surrender it unto You. So, Lord, we just ask that You would help us, Father, to make the necessary changes, Lord God, where we would reflect more of You and less of us. Lord, we surrender unto You tonight, and we ask. We ask, Lord, that You would just fill us afresh with joy. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.